First chapter, Striking the Balance. This is such a phenomenal chapter. I'm sure you guys can relate to this, you know, in Christendom, so to speak. Oftentimes we find it easy to want to win an argument, so to speak, or just be on top, or, you know, just walk away from a conversation just knowing that we're in the right, they're in the wrong, they need to get on our side. And oftentimes that is what happens. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he starts out, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the exhortation there is to know the word of God, to study, to put the work in, to know what the word of God says. You can rightly divide it. Basically, that you know what it says. You know how to apply it more than just hear it. You know, God would, you know, the scriptures tell us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. So it's great to have all the knowledge and to know what it says, but if we're not doing it and not applying it, it's going to bear no fruit. It's not going to do anything. It's interesting that he starts with this. The verse right before this says this. Now, again, Paul talking to Timothy, the pastor, the overseer of the church at Ephesus. He says, hey, Timothy, remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Another translation puts it this way. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And he's basically saying, hey, Timothy, these things that people are arguing over, these issues that really don't matter, issues of the law and genealogies and all these things, remind them not to argue over these things. Yeah, you can conversate about them, you know, go back and forth and have, you know, a civilized conversation. There's nothing wrong with that. And we can try to get to the point of the matter in some of these things. But there comes a point where now you're just arguing, you're going back and forth. And I love how he says, to the ruin of the hearers. That implies that there are people looking on at this conversation, and it's ruining their idea of who Christ is and what he came to do. They're seeing people just argue, and they're looking on, and it's ruining their, you know, those people's representation of who Jesus Christ is. And it's just such a, you know, that basically puts the chapter in a just wonderful nutshell, so to speak. So he talks about a couple things. He talks about essential issues and non-essential issues. So there are essential issues, you know, just to name a few, the Trinity. That is an essential. God's unity. In other words, God is one. He's one God in three persons. He's one in essence. He's one being. But he reveals himself in three persons, and that's who God is. And there's things in the scripture you just can't get away from. So a big one for me is the inerrancy and the infallibility of scripture. You can't get away from it. You know, Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. You know, Jesus would say, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And the word is where we go to differentiate between good and bad, right and wrong. That's our ruler, our measuring rod. That's why it's called the canon of scripture. That word canon just means measuring rod. It's where we go to measure everything else. The virgin birth. I mean, there's things that are essentials of the faith, so to speak. Being born again is an essential of the faith. And then there are non-essential issues. We've gone over a couple of them. The timing of the rapture of the church. I believe that's a secondary issue, not an essential issue. The second coming, essential. God, the Lord is clear that he's coming back. So there are things that are absolutely clear in scripture. Salvation by grace through faith alone, clear in the scriptures. And then these non-essential issues. Another one that he talks about is the gifts of the Spirit. And he talks about two camps when it comes to that. So you have more of a Pentecostal view where, you know, sometimes they fall into the camp of, well, we just need to, you know, allow the sign gifts to be a part of the church. And, you know, who cares about them being done in order, and let's just do them, make sure that we're doing them. And then you have the other side of the church, maybe more of a Baptist point of view, where, you know, we're cessationists. We don't believe the sign gifts are for today. You know, and sometimes I think that that heart comes out of seeing it done wrong. They're seeing the nonsense on TV or in churches. And I mean, rightfully so. You're like, all right, if this is what this is, I want nothing to do with this. And I love the approach of Calvary Chapel. It's right in the middle. No, the scriptures are clear that all the gifts are for today. You know, Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, at the end of the whole diatribe on the spiritual gifts, Paul would say, and don't, basically I'm paraphrasing, don't neglect the gift of tongues. Don't look for prophecy, look for the gift of tongues. Don't neglect it, but let all things be done decently and in order. So he says, hey, these things are for today, but make sure they're done in the right way. And that's the balanced view. There's an orderly way to do things. So, for example, if for whatever reason, say we came together on Monday night, you know, prayer evening, or maybe we did a midweek service where it was a little bit less formal, so to speak, and maybe there was some person, there was an opportunity to speak in tongues, someone got up, spoke in tongues. As the pastor, I would say, all right, you know, church, we have someone that has utilized the gift of tongues. That's great. Now, do we have an interpretation? If we don't, then I would ask that person to, for lack of a better term, cease speaking in tongues because there's no interpretation. And this is what Paul talks about in the scriptures. This is how it should be done. The whole point of the gifts, the whole point is to edify the body, is to edify the church. And Paul says the gift of tongues, it's really, if there's no interpretation, the only person being edified is that person. So that's not edifying everyone else. If I just came into the church and I started speaking, Japanese, maybe there's like one person that's been trained in Japanese, but that would do no good to the congregation because I'm speaking in a foreign language and it wouldn't edify anyone. So that's the position of Calvary Chapel, you know. And he's using the example of striking the balance, and that's one example that he gives. We're right in the middle. You know, I've heard a term that we're Bapticostals. We're right in the middle. We're not cessationists, but we do things in order. Another thing he brings up is a matter of an issue of soteriology. Soteriology is just the study of salvation, how God saves. Just a fancy word for that. And there's kind of two major camps in the church. There is the quote-unquote Calvinist, and there's the quote-unquote Arminianist. And these are two camps. The Calvinist, there's hyper-Calvinist, moderate Calvinist, there's, you know, tulip theology, there's so much there. We're not going to get into all that. But there's basically one side of the church that says, man's decision has nothing to do with salvation. So God just arbitrarily chooses who he's going to save and who he's not going to save. And that's the hyper-Calvinist. I'm talking about a very hyper-Calvinist point of view. Then you have the complete opposite end where, no, it's completely up to man. And, people have, you know, the will and the power in them to make decisions. And, it really has nothing to do with the sovereignty of God. He's given the plan of salvation, and now it's up to man to, you know, change their heart. And that's the hyper-Arminian view of soteriology. The Calvary Chapel position, which is my position, I'm right in the middle. I think God is so sovereign, so unbelievably sovereign, that he can get his sovereign will done using the free will of man. That is how amazing he is. And rightfully so. It's a thing that we can't really understand. The Bible talks about predestination and election. You cannot get around it. But it also talks about man's free will, moral capacity to choose whether they're going to believe or not. You know, in the Old Testament, hey, choose this day who you will serve. Is it going to be the living God or Baal? Is it going to be a false God or, you know, the living God? I mean, you look at the garden, in the tree in the garden. Why was the tree put there in the first place? Well, again, if I was forced to love my wife, is that real love? No, there has to be a choice. Just the fact that even faith, I mean, faith ultimately comes down to you're placing your faith in. Now, it's evidential. There's evidence. You know, there is reason to believe. But at the end of the day, it comes down to a choice. God is a living God. He doesn't want robots, you know. So as far as I'm concerned, you see both in the scriptures. People don't like that, though, because they want to just understand it. And Chuck's whole thing is, good luck. We're talking about God. And rightfully so, we can't understand these things. If we could understand everything about God, then I would argue he wouldn't be God. Explain to me the Trinity. Explain to me how God is fully man and fully God at the same time. I mean, explain to me how Jesus Christ, I forget what I just said, but it's fully God and fully man at the same time. Good luck. Good luck. The scriptures say that even in eternity, we're going to be continuing to learn about his love. Even in eternity. So why do we think that on earth we're going to really understand these deep issues? You know, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He's basically saying, you'll never figure me out. You can't put me into a box. Remember, he's talking to Job. And he says, Job, gird up your loins like a man. Let me ask you some questions. And he just asks question after question after question. And I would just picture Job just sitting there like, I don't know what to say to any of these things. And rightfully so. You know, who made Leviathan, Job? Can you tame Leviathan? Job, I mean, do you call the winds from either side of you know, the universe, so to speak? No, Job, you can't do any of this. I'm God and you're not. And, you know, he says, people, you know, how do you reconcile the two? And he just says, I don't reconcile them. God didn't ask me to. He just asked me to believe. He just asked me to believe them. And page 116 in my book, he writes, yes, of course, I believe in eternal security. So this is a question that gets brought up from one who, you know, has an issue with soteriology. He says, as long as I abide in Christ, I'm eternally secure. As long as I abide in him, he's going to keep me from falling, to present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. No man can pluck me out of his hand. I believe that and experience God's security. Because that's often a question that gets brought up with with this issue of soteriology. Well, if it's not fully up to God, then how can I be eternally secure? And the scriptures say, Jesus said, hey, abide in me. Just abide in me. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. It gives all these different reasons of why we have eternal security. So that is, you know, page 160, he writes this, when my intellect starts to hit a dead end, I simply stand there and worship the God who's so awesome that I can't reduce him to my understanding. And he ends with that. I love that. When my intellect, when I'm trying to understand these things, and my intellect hits a dead end and I just want to punch a wall, I've been there, where you're just like, Lord, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense. I didn't ask you to understand that well. When my intellect hits that dead end, that is the time where you just say, Lord, your ways are higher than mine. And I love how he ends the chapter. There are simply going to be things, in one sense, that we're just never going to understand. You can argue them. I mean, people have been arguing over soteriology for literally thousands of years. Literally. And there's still an argument going on. If that's some good evidence to say that no one's figured it out. No one's figured it out yet. And there are many other issues that we're going to run into that, at the end of the day, you know, the more important thing is to walk in love. The more important thing, you know, Paul would say, I can have all the knowledge in the world. You know, I can have, you know, the gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, words of knowledge. But if I don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. So instead of just wanting to be right, our focus should be on, Lord, let me just serve your people. Help me just love one another, to love one another. That's the real focus. And if your mindset is on that, all this other stuff just falls in line.